All right. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses as we get there, but we are a week out from the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And if we were in real time in the early church, we would be 7 days into the 40 days that Jesus was on the earth. So it's an interesting thought process that there's not a lot specifically written about that time. We looked at it a little bit last week, but there are things that we know. Jesus was out and about and appeared to many and was seen very publicly. There was lots of chatter in Jerusalem, and there were probably some Roman guards that lost their life in failure of their duty to guard the tomb. So, it was a consequential week. Now, we can leave the high of the celebration of the resurrection and then be faced with the real world that we have to live in. We can go from that spiritual high back to the realities of the world that we're having to deal with. And so, the Bible frequently is just very honest with the frustrations that we can have living in this imperfect world. We're going to just highlight a couple things in Habakkuk in just a moment. But it's a communication style or a teaching style that the Old Testament embraces quite a bit. And it's like a call and response. The prophet poses a question or kind of vents and lets himself talk, and then God responds to it. And the reason that we're in 2 Peter today, and drop my volume just a little bit because it's just a little hot. The reason we're going to 2 Peter today is we're going to hear from someone who was in the trenches of this whole thing. And he's going to lay out some things that are critical to surviving and thriving in a world that, although we have seen the resurrection of Jesus, there is still the recognition we're dealing with a very imperfect, unjust world. Amen? And it can be overwhelming sometimes to look at the world as it is. I'm going to read a couple verses out of Habakkuk chapter 1 just to kind of demonstrate this thought. And this is literally titled Habakkuk's Complaint. Now that's not written in the original scripture. When we put versions of the Bible together in English, there's some editorial things that are added, but in verse 2 of chapter 1, Habakkuk says this: "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife, conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." Now, there's lots of instances in Psalms. There's instances, one that comes to mind is Isaiah 59, and it's the biblical writer is just laying out what he sees. And we can pick apart the flaws of what's being said, but the Old Testament allows what we in modern language would call venting. Like, you need some people in your life where you can just vent. And they're not going to try to fix you or correct you in the moment, unless you let that moment just keep going and going and going. And then at some point, it's like, whoa, hold on. But we see God responds. So God allows this, recognizes it, is not shocked by it, is not uptight over the fact that one of his prophets is looking at the world and he's grieving what he sees. God's not shocked by that. He's not, oh my God, you really should be handling this a little bit better, Habakkuk. In verse 5, it has the Lord's answer. It says, "Look at the nations and watched. and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. He goes on to say, I'm raising up Babylonians. They're going to sweep across the earth. It's going to look, there's things that from your human eyes are going to look bad, but understand, I am in the midst of all these things. And then Habakkuk has another complaint, and then God frames the issue for him. And there is a psalm, and I think this one is one that we might be able to relate to as well, where the psalmist is looking, he's saying, why are the wicked prospering? And God says, be careful. Be careful with this thought process, because I'm up to things. And be absolutely convinced of the fact that not only is this going to end well, it's going to end in a just way. Wickedness will be punished. And Habakkuk is basically cluing into Habakkuk that I've raised the Babylonians up, and they're actually to punish wickedness amongst the nations, but also with his own people. Now, thank God we don't live in that old covenant anymore, right? Although we do look at our world and see the rise and fall of nations, we see things change. We see conflict. We see groups of people at war with each other. And if we had spiritual eyes, we would see that God, even in the midst of human foolishness and selfishness and evil and injustice, God is still working out a great end. In the new covenant, we get to say things like, all things work together for good. Doesn't mean God engineered destruction or authored it, but he is intervening and moving through all of the things that we see with our eyes that could be troubling or could be problematic. So you need a place to vent. You need someone safe that you can not be spiritually perfect. Sometimes I heard a comedian explain it this way. You got to empty that room. Like, you stuff your frustrations in, you stuff your, I should have responded this way, I should have, you know, and the frustration's building, and he's like, you got to empty that room out sometimes. You know what, God understands that. He knows our frame. He knows that we are not going to perfectly respond to him, but if we stay in that place too long, we're going to create even more problems for ourselves. So we're going to look at how Peter says, this is how you live beyond what you see and what you take in with your five senses. I'll teach you some things. And the reason why this is near to his heart, because in 2 Peter, he's very close to death here. He probably knows where things are going. It's written in between 65 and 68 AD. And it's around 68 AD that he's crucified under Nero's reign. Crucified upside down, loses his life for preaching the gospel. And so this letter is written, and it's his last thoughts that we know of. It's his last recorded, you know, like, here's the things you need to know. See, there's things you say on the front end of the ministry that you think people need to know. And there's things you say at the end of the ministry where this is what you need to know, okay? So let's just, a couple scriptures to build up what we're talking about today. John chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the early church had just seen this revelation and realization of not just Jesus the teacher, Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the bane of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We've seen Jesus, the loving, kind person, but also this enigmatic person who would challenge people's thought processes and challenge them on a personal level. And the early church had seen this movement of, this is someone we love. I'm sure there's people that just love Jesus instinctively, just out of the recognition. They'd never met a human that had no sin. No guile, no malice, no hidden agenda. Enigmatic and odd sometimes, and very challenging. Did not spare feelings frequently, but also the most loving person you could possibly imagine. So just on pure instinct, I think there were a lot of people that just placed their trust in Jesus. Then there were those that needed some evidence. And so by the time you've fed 5,000 and then you fed 4,000 and then you walked on water and you paid your taxes, pulling a coin out of a fish's mouth, and you've raised a little boy from the dead and you raised a little girl from the dead, and then you raised your friend Lazarus from the dead after he'd been really dead for 4 days. And by local customs, you can't bring him back from the dead. And Jesus says, oh yeah? Actually, I can. To the great amazement of many, Jesus has raised the stakes on who he is. He's taken, he's tortured, he's crucified, he's made a public spectacle of. And the Bible tells us the rulers of this age would not have crucified him if they'd known what the outcome would be. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So in the same way the early church was dealing with things that they now found to be true about a kingdom that can't fully be seen with the eyes, but it somewhat can. But they had seen Jesus be elevated to the fulfillment of ancient scriptures. The Messiah had come, and not only did he not be the David that they had initially hoped for, a human ruler who'd put the Romans in line, there was the growing understanding that the real enemy was sin and death, and Jesus has conquered that. Yes. And the human nations of this world are going to rise and fall. They're meaningless compared to the advance of his kingdom, where the promise is, I've overcome even death. You can fixate on the Romans of this world. You can fixate on the powers of this world. You can fixate on wealth. You can fixate on human power. But understand this, the kingdom of God is going to absorb and transform, and every knee is going to ultimately bow. So we wrestle with that, with what we face on a Monday morning, or what we face in the headlines, or what we face seeing is insofar as what's going on in the world. Just even as a point of reference, that as advanced as we are and as sophisticated as we'd like to think we are, there's still more people in slavery now than there have ever been in human existence. That life is incredibly cheap, and people systemically abuse other human beings for their own gain. So Peter weighs in as someone who has succeeded magnificently and also failed spectacularly. That's the guy I want to hear from. The guy whose social media account is just one success after another. Okay, I'm sure we have some things to learn from him. But what about the guy who's been at the highest heights but also the lowest lows? I probably have some things to learn from him. So what's Peter saying in regards to this revelation of the kingdom of God, and yet there's the realities of the corrupt world that we face and we live in? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. All things. What do you need? God's got it covered. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Having escaped the corruption that's in this world because of Hollywood, because of Rome, because of the banking system, because of corrupt government, because of its sin, folks. We can look at the different gatekeepers or agents or systems that are part of why the world is a mess. but ultimately the virus that has corrupted every system, every group, every organization, every person, the issue was sin, and Jesus authoritatively dealt with the sin issue. So as powerful as the human institutions of the world look, they are in real time unraveling before our very eyes. If we have eyes to see, if we're kingdom people and we can look at what's going on in the world from a kingdom perspective, all is vanity. And all is going to ultimately bow before his lordship. So when you look at the frustrating world, look at it from a veteran's perspective. And this is a guy, honestly, if there was a person who could say, yeah, this whole thing has just been sort of frustrating, he'd seen his best friends die. I mean, half the church fathers, they're already dead at this point. He saw his friend James, brother of John, killed early in the movement. He has seen it all, folks. Peter reputedly, fantastic miracles would accompany his ministry. Standing before world leaders and saying, hey, we're going to preach no matter what you do to us, so just do what you're going to do. Angels rescuing from a jail in the middle of the night. He's seen it all. What's he closing the book with? What's he closing his thoughts with? You have everything that you need right now. God's granted all of it. Don't be fooled by what you think. Don't be fooled by what you feel. Don't be fooled by what you see with your eyes. His divine power has granted us everything we need. He has given us great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. This is what you anchor your soul with, folks. This is the difference between what's true that you see with your eyes or you hear with your ears and what you see looking at the world from a kingdom perspective, knowing this is all grinding every step forward to the complete fulfillment of Jesus' rule in the earth and the ultimate eradication of every vestige of sin that's corrupted every system, every injustice, every evil and wickedness. Every evil and wicked act will be accounted for, and those who don't repent will be judged. This is what we're moving towards. And he's saying, we can partake in this divine nature. We can live from a different perspective because of the great and precious promises that he's given us. We can partake in a divine nature. And Peter's honest with the fact that there is a corruption that's in this world because of the sinful nature. All right, moving on to verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Human beings need to be reminded of things. My wife is saying, oh yes, they do need to be reminded of things from time to time because of the global thought process that you live in. But beyond that, human beings need reminders. And we have a tendency to fixate on negative things, and we need to be a people who continually remind each other of good things, of eternal things, of the nature that has been given to us in what Jesus has done for us. A divine nature by which we can have a relationship with God, by which we can look at our world and frame it from a different perspective. It's okay to have those moments where you've got to vent at what's frustrating about the world. But we need to always bring ourselves back to that divine, eternal, kingdom perspective. So I want to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Remind each other. I don't have much time left. This is what I really want you to know. Chapter 3, verse 15. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks on these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. To me, there's some humor in the contrast. Peter writes in this very direct fashion, and he's contrasting to, we all know Paul can go into the stratosphere. We all know he's able to explain these things on a level I really can't touch him. And some of the things that he explains are so, they're so deep that people don't understand them, or they twist them. But he's saying, Paul's been telling you the same thing. Here's the truth that you need. His divine power has granted us everything we need that pertain to life and godliness, by which he's granted great and precious promises, so that through them you would become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Have you ever wrestled with your own nature? Okay, that's an easy one. That's the all-inclusive statement. Have you ever been frustrated by someone in your life who is also wrestling with earthly nature versus divine nature? My dad was in the insurance business, and he risk management. And he would laugh when he'd find sections of an insurance policy that would say, acts of God, because acts of God were the all-inclusive. We don't have any more legal definitions to put around this, and we're trying to write this policy in such a way it's clear what's going to get paid for and what's not going to get paid for, and what events are going to be covered and what events are not going to be covered. And anything that we can't explain, we're just going to call acts of God. Most of the misfortune that happens in this life, although we might attribute it when we can't adequately explain it to acts of God, is largely coming out of somebody's not divine nature. That some human makes a choice, and the consequences of that choice unfairly affect people around them. Or I make a choice that I have to pay the consequences for. Or we need to have knowledge of the fact, or remind ourselves of the fact, that if it weren't just for people making bad decisions, if it weren't just for myself making bad decisions, the very environment that we live in, from a biblical worldview, is flawed and corrupt. And these things that in an insurance policy get attributed to acts of God are just the outworking of living in an environment that is not as it should be. The divine nature is desperately needed because the corruption that's caused by the fallen nature is incredibly obvious in our world. It's obvious in people's choices, and it's obvious in the fact, the observation of things like thermodynamics, things are moving from order to chaos. That is just a feature of this world. Jesus said, in this world there will be trouble. Wouldn't we like it if Jesus said, once you come to me, everything's going to switch. Things are always going to go your way. There's always going to be favor. You're going to escape the consequences of harm that come from other people's bad choices, and I'm going to make sure you don't make any bad choices that negatively affect yourself and those around you. Wouldn't it be nice if that's how this was framed? Now, Jesus says, in this life there will be trouble, but understand this, I have overcome this world. The divine nature encourages. The divine nature hopes. The divine nature loves, and it loves sacrificially. The divine nature suffers so that good can be accomplished. The divine nature serves. In a world of self-promotion, in a world of validate me, give me some likes, in a world of look at me, the divine nature says, serve. The divine nature feeds hungry kids. Remember our first trip to Peru? We'd been funding a food program for a few months, and we got to actually go see what was happening on the ground. We got to see Octavio give the altar call, and it's food. It's an outreach. It's literally Sunday school on a dusty street somewhere, and watching kids just hungry to hear the gospel and respond. The divine nature feeds hungry kids. The divine nature forgives. The divine nature prays great prayers. Yeah. The divine nature understands there are things that are beyond my human ability to fix, but I am focused on a kingdom that can't fully be seen with human eyes, and I know that it's always moving forward, and I know that the king at the head of that advancement is good. Yeah. He is so good. We're going to spend eternity observing his goodness and trying to figure it out. He'll be ever expanding, and we'll be ever growing. You won't be bored in heaven, folks. You'll be busy. You'll be doing things. And you will also be wrestling with an eternity, because an eternity is required for you to fully find the depths of how good God is. My first year of college, I got to be in this physics class. It was intro to physics. I was a liberal arts major, okay? Don't apply too much brilliance to that. There wasn't a lot of brilliance to that. Just an intro to physics, but it was in a planetarium, and we'd lean back in these kind of theater seats, and they would project on this dome above us different constellations, and they could roll it back to certain times in history and what the constellations look like if you're in this part of the earth and all this stuff. And this was where I was introduced to the idea that the universe is expanding. What do you mean by the universe is expanding? That means like I'm continually getting bigger?
Well,
beyond what, yeah, it's careful, careful. Beyond what your eye can see, at a microscopic level, at a cellular level, everything is pushing outward and expanding. The universe itself is growing. How fascinating is that? How part of the architecture of God do we see in that? And in its architecture, we see something about our God's divine nature, that you can't contain him. And when he makes something, it really can't be contained. It's ever expanding, ever moving, ever getting bigger. The divine nature prays great prayers because we can be grounded in the fact there's some things I can't humanly fix, and I'm frustrated by them. And I can look at the world and I can be like Habakkuk, or I can be like another biblical writer and say, this is frustrating. I don't like this. But I'm a member of your kingdom, and I can look at something that's impossible for me to fix, and I can bring it to your attention in intercession. I can bring it to your attention by way of reminder and say, the kingdom of God is going to triumph over that. And I want it to triumph, not just in the sweet by and by. God, we need you to move now. Yeah. Now, when you think you can fix it, you can't pray prayers like that. You can't grasp that. When you come to the end of, okay, there's things I can control and there's things that I can't. There's things in this world that are bigger than me, but they're not going to overwhelm my thought process because I know God's kingdom is ultimately advancing and every kingdom of this world is going to be absorbed in his kingdom before this is all over with. And he will move in our day and time. That's what he's telling Habakkuk. You might not like the way I'm going to do this, but trust me, I'm moving right now. You look at things you see in the world, understand this. I am at the chessboard of nations, and I am moving things in the direction that I ultimately want them to go. Does that excuse any human player from any evil or consequence of their choices? No, there will be a final judgment. But understand this. Everything is moving towards an end that is God's will. And where I see the absence of God's will, that's where I can say, all right, impossible God, step beyond my human limitations because I can't trust me to have any power to fix this, but I know you can fix this. You can change this. You can see human corruption undone because the divine nature chooses to live in the divine nature. And we demand that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. The very model prayer of Jesus. The divine nature prays great prayers, does great deeds. The divine nature cleans up other people's messes. I didn't create that problem. Why should I have anything to do with it? God looks at that and says, that's not the divine nature. The divine nature says, I can fix this. I'll step into this. The divine nature cleans up other people's messes. The divine nature turns off the TV occasionally. Puts the phone down. And engages the world around it. Because we've moved past the understandable human frustration. And we can step in to the divine nature and the eternal plan. The divine nature has a righteous anger. The divine nature has a righteous anger that will challenge evil. It will challenge evil's ideas. It'll challenge evil people. It will challenge injustice. It will demand something better. The divine nature visits the lonely. The divine nature loves deeply. The divine nature has the eyes of a good shepherd that are constantly scanning for predators and looks out for sheep. The divine nature then decides that it's going to serve just a little bit more. The divine nature's fearless. The divine nature sacrifices, and the divine nature never gives up. We are living in such consequential times, folks. We are living in a time where the alignment of nations and history is changing, the way we're transacting, the way we're doing business, the way we're relating, all these things, the way we work, all these things are in a state of change. The way we communicate, the way we take in information, all of it changing. And if the abundance of information was a good thing, we should be living like kings and queens in an elevated status, but actually the abundance of information in many ways just creates more problems. Second Peter chapter 1, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's Peter's warning? Rehearse what you know. Allow these things to increase, and they'll keep you from being ineffective or unproductive. Peter's definition of a bad place to be is ineffective and unproductive. Isn't that interesting? If it were up to Satan, he'd just kill you. And since he can't kill you and you've crossed the border from death to life, from darkness to light, he'll settle for ineffective and unproductive. What a wild thought that humanity is both the prey and the prize of a long-standing spiritual conflict. Why would Satan pay so much attention to us if there weren't some inherent value? Now, we could take that in a self-congratulatory way, but I think the issue is this. Because of what Jesus has done for you, and because you have stepped into the divine nature, you now have within you the capacity to represent him in a way that you couldn't in your fallen nature. God's image is priceless. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's what the world needs to see. And so if Satan can't take you off the playing field, what does he want to do? He wants to overwhelm you with what you see in the world. He wants to discourage you, literally take your courage away. What's the kingdom of God about? Encouragement. Cultivating courage. Cultivating hope, cultivating strength. These great and precious promises will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Let's close with this. Verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, such that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's a pretty audacious statement. If you ground yourself in his divine promises, if you cultivate the divine nature of God in your life, you won't fall. That's a bold statement. That's a bold thing to grab a hold of and say, I don't want to fall. And if you don't want to fall, what do you do? Cultivate the divine nature and know what God's divine promises are. So this is what moves us from short-term thinking to long-term thinking. This is what moves us to sacrifice in the moment for a greater good later. For in this way, there will be richly provided to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul's final encouragements and admonitions. You've now moved into a divine nature. God has given us great and precious promises. And if you cultivate these promises, you cultivate that nature in your life, there'll be an ultimate entrance into the kingdom. But if you practice these qualities, you won't fall. Sure, we'll have our weak moments. We'll have our, you got to empty the room out and got to vent and got to get it out. But you go back to that place where your soul is hardened and fortified in what God has done for you in what the promises that he's made and the reality of a divine nature. Many young Christians struggle with that lingering voice in the back of their minds that says, you haven't changed. You are the same you. And in many respects, there is a truth in that, because we still carry our sins and memories in our heart and mind, don't we? Don't be that honest on a Sunday morning. Just preach the nice stuff. No, who are we going to choose to believe? And again, it's as though that, yes, there's a truth we see and we take in with our eyes, or we could even remember in our own thoughts and in our own memories and in our own past, or we can choose to believe what is the higher and greater truth. I have a new nature. I'm forgiven. I have eternity in my heart. I know what God's promises are to me. And no matter what the world throws at me, I'm going to always return to that place. Amen? This is how you steal your soul for what the world may throw at you. So, what is a promise from God to you? That's personal. That's homework. That's things you do outside of Sunday. You might hear a scripture. You might hear a promise from scripture. You might hear something in someone's teaching. And in all the, there's no shortage of great teaching these days, folks. You literally can hear the best of the best on demand. You don't have to wait for that cassette of the month. You don't have to wait for a little college student Paul multiplying. I had three different cassette decks running with three different, you know, copies being made, like multiple copies of that cassette going out. Hearing those machines whirring to get that word, get that sermon, listen to it, and plug it into your... You go far, so far past that these days. I thought I was pretty cool when, you know, like I had three or four Bibles and a strong concordance. And then I got a computer program, and it's got like 35 different versions of the Bible on it, the Greek and the Hebrew. You know, it's just like we have no shortage of good things at our disposal. But it won't get burned into our heart and mind unless we make a choice to do that. That expansive program with all its knowledge is not going to burn in my heart the truth of God's promises that are near and dear to me, and those, some of those promises may be different than promises that you might have. So cultivate that nature that is within you. Always recognize that there is a greater truth playing out than what you're seeing with your eyes and what you're hearing with your ears. Memorize his promises. Remember his promises. Magnify his promises. This was one of David's things in his tool chest, a weapon in his belt. What would he say? I'm magnify the Lord, O my soul. What is he going to say? I'm going to shut out the world and the frustrations and the Pharisees that want to kill me and King Saul that wants to kill me and my own men that want to kill me, because being a leader is a lot of fun. And I'm going to get grounded in God. I'm going to magnify him in my own soul, so he is so big it crowds everything else out. Magnify the Lord, O my soul. And rehearse his promises. God's word says this. God's promised me this. The Bible says this about me. The Bible says this about who I am now. This is who I am in Christ. This is who my Father is. This is what my future is. Rehearse those promises. Memorize them. Rehearse them. Magnify them. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, because of what Jesus has done for us, because of his great promises. I'm kind of fixed on this verse here where Peter says, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted such that he is blind. Having forgotten what's already true. I want to pray right now. I want you to, let's all just close our eyes and we're going to agree together in prayer. There was a point in time, I remember one of the elders' wives at our church prayed for me, and she said, you know, Paul, you have changed. And it was prophetic in that I was struggling with the life I used to live and the new life that I was living. And I was getting hammered by the enemy. And it's just a simple phrase, but that's the beauty of an encouraging word, a prophetic word. It was something beyond just, hey, I want to encourage this young man. It was something God said. If you're struggling and you're being hammered with the idea that you really haven't changed, you are what you are, let me remind you about your past sin, your past failure, your past shame, your past thought process. You really haven't changed. No, you have. You really have. If you're in Christ, you're a new person. If you're struggling with something along those lines, I want to ask you to just raise your hand. Nobody's looking right now. I want you to ask you to just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to pray as a group. It's not so much that I want to know, because I pretty well know that's at least a few folks in the room today. But it's just us raising our hand as if to say, okay, God, I need help. Amen. Thank you. Yep. I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me? Thank you, Father. Father, we just lift up our brothers and sisters here today. And we just draw a boundary around them of your kingdom authority and your rule. And we thank you that there is no voice on earth and no dark voice that can speak to them and overcome the truth that they're new creations in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. Your past is forgiven. Your nature is changing. Now, there's things about you that are true because that's how God made you. But any lie to the contrary that says things haven't changed, you're no different, we just dispel that lie. We rebuke it in Jesus' name, and we just speak to you. You are His own. God's hand is on you. You're on the right path. If you make a mistake, confess it, move on. You are not bound by your past. You've been set apart for new things. You have a divine nature. And you have great promises that God's given you. In Jesus' name, the body of Christ, we speak blessing over you. And we say you're set apart. And we thank you that all the resources of heaven will be released for you. Lord, we most of all pray for your presence. We pray for the counsel and comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit. We bless our brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. You know, God's got good works prepared in advance for you that you never would be able to touch unless you'd moved into the divine nature. There are things you're going to do that delight his heart, and there's things in your heart that you get excited about, and it's because God's placed them there. There's good works. There's things that are going to have eternal value, and this is all over with. You're standing before the Almighty. You will say, I got to do those things that you called me to do. Good things, eternal things. I got to be part of advancing your kingdom. Thank you so much. This is so much bigger than forgiveness, folks. This is inheritance. This is God giving things to his kids because he loves them, treasures them. Amen. All right. May the Lord bless you, keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. And he will, and he does at this very moment, and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lots happening. Go represent the kingdom of God to your world. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.